we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Firstly, let me mention that the book of Deuteronomy is placed within the early books, the Pentateuch books, where Genesis talk about the making of a common people. And Exodus and Leviticus is the making of a common constitution. And then Numbers and Joshua is of how Israel possessed the land. So in each country, even today, what makes us one nation consists of these three principal elements. We are a common people, we share a common constitution, and we trace our ancestry, or God brought us today to live in a common land. Now, Deuteronomy is quite interesting because it's now written to the exiles. Now, the Israelites got this land, and then later they were in exiles during the early prophets. And Deuteronomy was placed together to woo, to challenge the Israelites to love the Lord their God with all their hearts, their minds, and their strength. Gordon McConville, who taught at the University of Gloucestershire, just in Cheltenham, says that Deuteronomy is one of the great theological documents of the Bible or of any time. You need to go and talk to him. Why he made such a sweeping statement. Deuteronomy is one of the great theological documents of the Bible or of any time. Lon and I studied at Regent College, and this famous professor, Old Testament professor called Bruce Waltke, made another astounding statement about the book of Deuteronomy. And Waltke says, Deuteronomy is the fullest expression of theology of any book in the Old Testament, and a conscious attempt by Moses to make the covenant relationship clear. So today is quite significant if we hear these Old Testament professors saying Deuteronomy is central in the whole of the Bible. Of course, the whole Bible is important, but when they are trying to argue is that Deuteronomy is important not only for Israel, but for us today. Waltke went on to say, Deuteronomy informs the theology of Israel's prophets, providing both for their succession after Moses and a theological summary for their interpretation of Israel's history, both its judgment and its hope for restoration. Its impact is especially noteworthy on the preaching of Jeremiah. The classical prophets are branches that spring out from this book of Deuteronomy. So in summary, remember that Deuteronomy are now writing to Israel who were in exile. They don't have the promised land. And the book of Deuteronomy gave rise to the ministry of the prophets. God is king, but we are in exile. And sometimes I feel Deuteronomy can bring renewal to some of us who come from Christian heritage, Christian family. Sometimes we see our children going away. I mean, I'm just looking at imagining the children like Kara's age. We were here 2005 to 2010, and they were all running around. Now they all have gone to the university, and like Kara now, working in different parts of the UK or across the world. Deuteronomy will renew our love for Jesus. And just like the Israelites, sometimes we live in exile. We long for those days where the church are thriving. I was in Cheltenham some years back at Cambridge Baptist, and they reminded me This is the pulpit, Cambridge Baptist, where Charles Spurgeon have preached upon. Was it Cheltenham? Oh no, maybe another Baptist church, I've forgotten now. I've been going around different, I was in Cheltenham because I kind of reminded, they say, at his height, the church was a few hundred. And many of them remember those days. Deuteronomy can bring this renewal. Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy more often than any other book, suggesting its effect on shaping Jesus' theology in the Gospels. Nowadays, you can do the computer Bible comparison, and they will tell you each Gospel reading, the teaching of Jesus, it traced back to the Old Testament, and Jesus quoted mostly from the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is quoted in the New Testament over 50 times, a number exceeded only by Psalms and Isaiah. And it serves as a backdrop for many discussions in later Judaism. But Deuteronomy are neglected by contemporary church. For example, when was the last time? This is nothing to do with Steve, because Steve have just been to this church. So the previous Steve, maybe. But in general, for you, each of us who have been in a church, when was the last time you have heard the preaching or a series on the book of Deuteronomy? It is so central. Now, I suspect you probably have had it, because I know this team here and his study on Deuteronomy, he probably may have done it. But when I go around, often they say it's quite striking that we have never seen the centrality of the book of Deuteronomy in contrast to all these Old Testament professors and Jesus who quoted from it. So in Deuteronomy 29:1, it says, "These are the terms of the covenant of the Lord that he commanded to Moses to make with Israelites in Moab." Now they are in exile. "In addition to the covenant he had made with them at Horeb." So covenant renewal became the basis for this Deuteronomic history. It was originally addressed to the Israelites in exile at about 550 BC. But Deuteronomy, in fact, is intended for all Israel. And for us today, especially British Christian, we are reminded of these thousands of years where Europe is the heart of Christianity. And maybe symbolically, we too live in exile. God is king, and yet he is not really king of the majority of British people. Now, the structure of the book of Deuteronomy was designed just like the ancient Near Eastern social contract, sovereign treaties. Whenever a king took over a vassal state, they enter into this social contract of those days. So if you go back and cast your eye, that Deuteronomy chapters 1 to 4 is that historical prologue, the background, the context. And Deuteronomy 5 is the giving of the Torah, the covenant. And then Deuteronomy 6 to 11, where we are highlighting Deuteronomy 6, is the preparing the heart to receive the law of God, the Torah. And then Deuteronomy 16 to 26 is about the code, the legislation, the moral law. So Deuteronomy, unlike the second part of Exodus or the book of Leviticus, where the legislation, the laws, the cultic legislation was presented, Deuteronomy is what they call a preached law. We hear a little bit of that in Deuteronomy 6, where it says, "Here is, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart," not a little bit, "with all your strength, with all your mind." So the Deuteronomists were not just telling Israel these are the legal legislation. He's crying out with a large cry, preaching to the Israelite in in exile, return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. And in that context of Deuteronomy 6, some of us experience it. We have grandchildren. We have children who grew up in this church. And deep in our heart, we are calling them, impress, return to the Lord. But likewise, I think some of us who are in church, it's possible to remain in church, but we know deep down our tender heart that love the Lord with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, there is something missing there. And maybe today, the Lord, in a gentle spirit, are wooing each of us again. Not just with our minds, but with our whole heart. This stipulation to love the Lord in Deuteronomy 6, 2-3, says, so that you may fear the Lord your God. We will talk about what that means to fear the Lord. And point two is so that you may enjoy long life and so that it may go well with you. Now, we need to be careful about these conditional statements to interpret it, enjoying long life and everything will go well with us, not in the literal sense that nothing will fall, nothing evil or bad will fall upon those who fear the Lord. There are many times you and I realize, even as we seek to honor the Lord, those who are not following the Lord seems to prosper. And we who are trying to honor the Lord, not everything will go well. There are times sickness, disasters, grief do fall upon God's children. So the danger of prosperity gospel, saying, interpreting this, and many churches today say, if you love the Lord, everything will go well. You will enjoy long life. Now, Jesus did not enjoy long life. Jesus experienced many persecutions and sufferings. So we need to interpret it beyond the grave. If you and I are invited to love the Lord your God, we can trust that things will go well. And of course, if there are situations where if we do not follow the ways of the Lord, there are physical illness. You know, if you take drugs, if there's alcohol, you don't follow the ways of the Lord, there are physical sufferings as well. But the point here is to fear God. And in fearing the Lord, in the Old Testament especially, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Not in the modern sense, like God is this judge, tyrant. You know, when we grow up, we say for Chinese, we are to be seen but not heard. I don't know, maybe it's even in Britain in the older days, we were like that. You know, and I remember going to my grandparents' home as a child. You know, we were all making noises, and the moment grandpa walked in, that's harsh. You know, by his mere presence, we fear him. But actually, we love him. You know, love and fear seems to be psychological opposites. And yet, we are invited not to fear God as a tyrant, but we have reverence for him. We want to honor him because we love him. So be careful about using the English modern understanding of fear, actually out of love. And there are at least in the Hebrew understanding, there are at least three aspects of this love. One is the affective domain, awe of God in many translations. Second is a cognitive domain, and often Deuteronomy say, these are the codes, these are the objective revelation. And for us today, taking the whole Bible, there is that cognitive, the mental dimension. But certainly, the third dimension are important, what we will say, the volitional, the will. Where Proverbs 15:33 talk about a broken will, not broken spirit. So to fear God reflects of our mental understanding from scriptures to obey all his commandments, Deuteronomy says. Teach your children to obey all his commandments. So there is that specific cognitive dimension, but there's also the affective as well as the volitional. So our will must be broken. It's like, well, it's a bad illustration, but almost like an animal, you know, a wild animal. The will need to be broken in order to be tamed, rather, to be submissive to the Lord. Now, the Deuteronomy says, "Hear, O Israel," in verse 4, "the Lord is one." And again, we misunderstand this word. The Lord is one means unity, one God, monotheism. But many commentators say, actually, it carries a deeper meaning than God is one, not many gods. Rather, the integrity of God. "Hear, O Israel, God is one." That God's action cannot be turned or deflected from its goal. The divine integrity consists in the unswerving dedication with which God pursues his divine mission on earth. So God is one. The integrity of God is to build his kingdom on earth, and nothing will prevent the culmination of God's kingdom. And I felt a deep sense of call because coming from Asia, growing up in a small Baptist church, all over Asia, we know that why Asian churches are growing leaps and bounds today is because many people from Britain, the British Baptists, gave sacrificially their sons and daughters. And in Malaysia, for example, we have East Malaysia, West Malaysia. In the 60s, less than 1% are Christians. Today, in East Malaysia, among the tribal community, the whole of East Malaysia, 40% are Christians. The Baptist Missionary Society work in the Mizoram, in Northeast India. And if you go Northeast India, 90% are Christians. Lots of Baptists. You know, you almost feel like you're going back to the times of Reformation, where everyone's a Baptist. And I landed on a Sunday, and I was rebuked for flying on a Sunday. They would not travel. Everything closed down. Everybody go for worship. Over 90% Christians. And they say, 40 years ago, we were pagan worshippers, but the British Baptist Missionary Society send their missionaries to us. So I think the danger for us is to begin to have a small God. We don't worship the Lord who of integrity based on his global work. Today, we hear about the growth of the church in Africa, in Latin America, and in Asia. So friends, in a humble way, I come as an Asian, the first Asian non-British general director for Baptist Missionary Society, to say thank you, but also to challenge us to have confidence in the gospel. The Lord is one, God of integrity. His purposes can never be thwarted. Even sometimes we may see around us, people are no longer loving the Lord in where we are. Over 30% of the world's population are Christians. Of course, all kinds of Christians, not all are really understanding what it means that the Lord our God is one. So again, I will say that we do not encounter the reality of God in one time or place or experience that is not wholly conform with all that God can accomplish through his kingdom. We may experience something that seems to be against what we understand, like the Israelites in exile. Yahweh, God, who is Almighty God. But what are we? We are all in exile. You know, our theology and our experience doesn't coincide. And the Deuteronomists come to the exiles and say, do not be discouraged. Be faithful, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart. And Israel's part is to love the Lord, because the Lord of divine integrity. This call to love the Lord is that I have integrity with what I believe. My whole life is coming in one place. My lips and my lives must join. Gordon MacDonald wrote this famous book called Ordering Your Private World. And a famous pastor, mega church pastor, and when he fell into sin, compared to many other pastors, when they were caught with sins, they tried to defend themselves. Gordon MacDonald was broken. His will was broken. And he wrote this powerful book, Ordering Your Private World. Because for many of us in church, we quickly learn the language that doesn't conform, the religious language, and our lives do not conform. And we know it. And the challenge for Christian mission in a non-Christian world, in the Western world, is we need people of integrity in our business, in our workplaces. Our words must match our lives. And again, we are reminding ourselves this is a language not only of command, but it's a language of emotion. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. God does not want us just to come to church, read the Bible, say prayers. God says, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now, the word heart is not like feelings. You know, the Hebrew word is a human language, an anthropological term that occurs just in the Old Testament, 858 times. The heart, in the Hebrew idea, is the source of physical, intellectual, emotional, volitional, spiritual, and moral activity. Love the Lord your God with all your heart is the source of everything we do, our minds, our thinking, our moral life, our physical life, our emotional life. We say it's a preached law because the covenant addresses every aspect. What is important is a love relationship. The making of a covenant relationship is not a legal contract. In contrast to these sovereign kings of those days, they gave the contract, you obey us. We take over the land. But God is saying, God's obligation is to elect Israel in a unique covenant relationship with him. Before the founding generation had done good or evil, in spite of their sin and unbelief in exile, God offers Israel the unique opportunity to become his people. So one commentator called Dearport says, talk about Israel's obligation. The Lord's saving action on Israel's behalf has become effective before Israel could have done anything about it. It is the character of the covenant that this very action and offer of the Lord's is not forced on Israel, but Israel can decide. And only after her yes does the Lord's offer come to reality. There are two things here. One is God's covenant for us. It's not conditional on us being good or bad. And we all know our sinful heart. And what a wonderful saving grace. Despite our past, despite the struggles we have, and we all know there are times that our hearts are close with God, and there are times that we know we have gone away. But the covenant relationship is not a contract. It's not dependent upon our action, but solely God offered to us. But secondly, it says that the moment you receive in faith, that covenant effect becomes a reality. So Ian Provance, another Old Testament professor, commenting on Deuteronomy covenant relationship, says that true worship is always bound up with obedience to the law of God. So we obey not because of the contract for fear of punishment. We obey out of grace. we obey because, you know, like when I think of my grandparents, because I love them, that I fear them. But not in a human psychological fear that they are terrible people, but out of my love for them, I want to obey the Lord. So in closing, may we reflect on this wonderful promise of Deuteronomy 6 from maybe three different perspectives. I think one, we live in Britain where we see the decline of Christianity. Yesterday, we looked at the theme of confident Christianity, you know, serving and living our Christian life with bold humility. We need to take encouragement. God's purposes are not thwarted. When we look at the way that the gospel has transformed community all over the world, the gospel can also renew Europe again. So one of the things that I'm praying and meeting British Baptist churches to say that actually mission have changed. In the past, we sent missionaries overseas, but now missions are also here. And BMS looking at how can we also do mission in Britain, the re-evangelization of Europe. Through migrants, for example, the readings today reminds us of that Naaman's slave. And in Philippines, there's a mission agency that trains 200,000 domestic servants. And they send them mainly to the Muslim countries where missionaries cannot go. And we have many stories, even among the Saudi Arabian royalties. This important man was saved through the testimony of migrant domestic servants. Powerful story. There's a book called The Scattered, how the non-Western church are doing mission, not like the Western mission model, supporting people. They're all self-supporting domestic workers going all over the world. A second application from the Deuteronomy 6 is to encourage us to continue to pray for our children. We do our best to raise them in the Lord, but they will need to go out to the university, to work, and we can continue to trust that God is faithful in seeing that these generations of faith will continue in Britain. And last but not least, I think we are reminded that God is the one God. He's a God of integrity. We pray today for Derek and Pauline in these times of grief. And sometimes we face those times. We love the Lord, but not all have gone well to us. I was moved as I was praying for Derek and Pauline, the family, today, and I remember this person during the funeral where he had to have experienced this funeral for the son. And I remember for the rest of my life with tears, he says, this is unnatural. It should be the sons who prepare for the father's funeral, not the other way. So it's very difficult. You know, sometimes we face, and Derek and Paulina, well loved here, and we know that this challenge of Deuteronomy will be very real with them. This morning, those of you who are with me on Facebook, you see I put two pictures. But we were staying and we were looking, and I say, want to take a photo of the Gloucester city. And then half an hour later, the Lord shows this rainbow. And I put the two pictures on my Facebook together. And I felt it is in a deep sense because this is about the Lord's covenant. And you remember the Lord in Genesis says he will remember his covenant with us through subsequent generation. Whenever the rainbow appears, it's a physical sign. And for me, in a very deep sense, I feel the Lord is saying for us, well, we came from Kendall Road, and the Lord, in a beautiful way, are reminding you and I to say we can trust the Lord and we need to love him with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a living God, and I pray your word will woo us afresh to rekindle our first love for you. And just like a marriage covenant, sometimes we lost that sense of mystery, of wonder, of awe. We pray that today you woo our hearts again to love you. For we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.